Hey everyone, welcome to That's a Good Question, podcast of Peace Church and a part of Resound Media. You can find more great content for the Christian life and church leaders at resoundmedia.cc. That's a Good Question is a place where we answer questions about the Christian faith in plain language. I'm John. I get to serve as a pastor as well as a part of the show. You can always submit questions at peacechurch.cc/questions. And also, another great teaching resource that came out from Resound Media recently, Christianity and Politics. We did a class recently, 5 sessions, 4 teaching sessions, and 1 bonus live question and answer time that we took. You can find that at resoundmedia.cc. Some great resources as we are in an election year. Time for Christians just to think through questions like, should we have anything to do with politics? Are we a Christian nation? What would the perfect government look like? Where do we go from here as Christians involved in a political world? So some great questions we tackled. Encourage you to check out that resource. Excited also next week to talk about a cultural lie having to do with politics a little bit. But today I'm here with Pastor Mitch and we're continuing our series.
Yeah. Yep. I'm really excited. If you haven't seen that Christianity and Politics, you got to go see it. John explains in a really approachable way how Christians interact with this. It was a great series. The weird thing was he said that we should vote for animals and they should be at the top of our political system. No, I'm just kidding.
No, is that really, what I said?
Yeah, that's what I took away from it. Oh. Yeah, no.
You know, teach their own.
No, it's really good. You should check it out, resoundmedia.cc. But I'm excited to be here today. We're continuing our series on cultural lies, calling out cultural lies. And today we're looking at the lie of follow your heart and how that's disruptive for individuals, but also for our society. So here's the first question, John. The phrase follow your heart in essence means to act on the information that you believe to be true, kind of excluding other influences and things like that. So even outside of a Christ-centered worldview, why is this phrase, why is this philosophy a bad life principle?
It's usually a bad life principle to say, I know it all, and I'm going to ignore everybody else.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, so that's what you're saying, right? Is you're saying that follow your heart says I'm ignoring all other input, all other influences, and I'm just going to go with what's inside of me.
Yeah.
And I'm going to go with that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, that seems like a bad way to go. I mean, in general, you want to learn some stuff. You want to do some research. You want to maybe ask other people's opinions.
Yeah.
Yeah. Follow your heart is kind of an arrogant response, I think, to things, to say, you know what? You're saying this, but actually I'm good. I know everything I need to know. I got it all figured out and I'm just going to go my own way.
Yeah. It's not, I would say it's probably not intentionally arrogant, but the philosophy is itself arrogant, right? It's kind of saying I've got the best perspective on the world and that's how I'm going to act. And I think that's silly when we think, when we add God into the mix, that he's infinite, eternal. He's seen everything that was, and he's already seen everything that will be. And for us to say like, you know, my perspective is the best. That's a wild idea.
It actually sounds a lot like maybe a kid to a parent kind of relationship, right?
Yeah.
I have that conversation with my kids. I know that I tell them something and they say, well, no, I know better. I'm going to do it this way.
Yeah.
And, you know, sometimes I have the opportunity to say, all right, you go for it and watch them, you know, struggle or fail.
Mm-hmm.
Other times you have to just kind of explain how a son or daughter, you don't have all the answers. Mom or dad know a thing or two still. Mm-hmm. And actually, so to me, the origin of this phrase, follow your heart, in my mind is Disney. I think of Disney movies first
yeah.
when I think of follow your heart. Mm-hmm. I know other people are saying it. I know other, you know, there's other philosophical background to it, but I jump right away to Disney movies.
Yeah. Cause Disney really oftentimes follows the cultural narrative in at least the global West. It adopts, it emphasizes the philosophical ideas or our heart of our culture.
Right. Right. So I checked out, I looked into some Disney movies that use this line. So from what I could find, it sounds like the closest to actually saying this line is a song from Cinderella 2, came out in 2002. And Cinderella sings a song that says, who's to say the rules must stay the same forever? Whoever made them had to change the rules that came before. So make your own way. Show the beauty within. When you follow your heart, there's no heart you can't win.
Yeah. And that's a kind of scary thing to hear. I mean, it probably sounds better when you put Disney music to it, but just reading that off, that's a scary phrase.
Yeah. And as I think about, yeah, so I watched the clip. You can go and find it on YouTube, but, you know, watch a little bit of Cinderella too. So you can see, you know, the context is she's rebelling against kind of the traditions and standards of the royal family mm-hmm. that came before her. And as you're watching the movie, of course you sympathize with her, right? Yeah. Oh man, there's all these strict rules and traditions about who you can and can't invite to a party mm-hmm. and all this kind of stuff. And so you say, well, yeah, that's terrible. She should follow her heart and do what she wants to do and do her own thing because she knows better. But when you apply that more broadly and realize what it's really saying is that there are no rules, or that all rules that came before are not objective or absolute, but are just subjective, and we should reinvent them with every generation. That's a pretty scary idea.
Yeah.
It comes from, so we've talked in this series a bunch about relativism.
Yeah.
And especially moral relativism, that this idea that there are no absolute truths, there are no absolute moral laws, and therefore every generation kind of makes up their own right and wrong. You know, it kind of comes from that. If we believe in a moral absolute, objective right and wrong, and we do as Christians, then, you know, this is not a good way to go.
No. And Disney movies, they, you know, everything turns out fine for the characters who explore this faulty line of thinking, because it's a movie. You know, it seems like everything works out as long as you follow your heart. But there are some really big consequences for it.
So that's what's interesting to me. I've been thinking a lot about Disney movies this morning. So unfortunately, you know, some of you listening might be thinking, well, why is this guy listening and watching all these Disney movies? But mm-hmm. I've got two young daughters, and you know, if you grew up in my generation, mm-hmm. you dreamed of the day when your little girl could, you know, wear her Disney princess costume and you could dance with her and all those kind of things. So, so we do the Disney movies, we've watched them, that kind of things. We vet them first and make sure they're okay. There's some that we don't watch, but anyways, I was thinking about Moana this morning.
Yeah.
And actually thinking through this, you know, how it plays out. Okay. So Moana doesn't specifically say follow your heart, but in the beginning of the movie, there's her grandma who's saying follow the voice within, mm-hmm. basically. You know, so dad is saying, no, daughter, don't go beyond the reef out into the ocean. Grandma says, you do follow the voice within, follow your heart.
Yeah.
And so she eventually decides to do so, to go her own way, to go past the reef and disobey dad, which I always pause it and say, girls, if you hear a voice within that tells you one thing, but daddy says different, which one do you listen to?
Yeah.
They say, we listen to daddy. And I said, that's right. But think about what happens in that movie. So she follows the voice within, she follows her heart and goes out there. But the only reason it works out is because the magical ocean carries her to the place it wanted her to go.
Yeah.
And then she gets on a raft with a demigod.
Yeah.
And gets going somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
So in the movie, actually, the ocean is like a god.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it directs everything. It directs the course of everything that happens mm-hmm. in the movie, this magical ocean. And so actually, I thought about it. And really, it's a theistic movie. It's actually the premise is that there is an all-powerful god, an all-wise god mm-hmm. in control of the whole situation.
Yeah.
In their case, it's the ocean. But that's the only reason it works out. So Moana isn't actually following her heart.
No.
She's actually following God
mm-hmm.
in a backwards twisted kind of way.
Yeah. No, it's
kind of funny to me, the self-defeating, self-contradictory kind of nature of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, you just think about even some of the other Disney movies that have come out. I mean, my daughter's going to hate me for saying this, but like Frozen, right? When Elsa gets to the top of the mountain and says, there's no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. I mean, that is almost exclusively like that should be the expressive individualism. That should be their bumper sticker or their mantra. We still let, you know, our daughter watch that, but you know, it's just some of that stuff is pretty in your face when you think about it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. You gotta take away the songs and some of what you're seeing in the story and kind of isolate the words and think about what they actually mean.
Yeah. And we're not anti-Disney. Like, obviously we let our children watch some of that stuff, but
some of it,
there, it is also a good note to say we can't allow, some of that stuff to be the main disciplers of our children. We have to, as Christians, we have to be discerning in.
Yeah. Whenever I watch a movie with my kids, we pause it multiple times and we'll stop and talk about things and say, you know, is that good? Is that bad? Is that what God would want us to do?
Yeah. For kids, it can be fun and also a great discipling opportunity for us as parents.
Yeah.
Yeah. Cool. When people use this phrase, to justify their own often selfish behavior or actions, what would happen is if someone used that phrase in court to defend themselves?
Yeah. So you're jetting down the road and you get pulled over and the police officer says, you know, why did I pull you over today? And you say, well, I was just following my heart, officer. I wanted to go fast. Mm-hmm. You pull a Ricky Bobby, right? And you say, I want to go fast.
Yeah.
And so then you end up in the courtroom and you say to the judge, I was just following my heart, judge. Yeah, I don't think that's going to work out.
Yeah.
It's one of those things that out in the abstract, we think that moral rules are relative, but you get into a courtroom and I know, you know, we can talk about laws change. And so it's not a perfect illustration of the fact that there are moral absolutes.
Mm-hmm.
But it is one example, I think, of where we know that there is objectively right and wrong. And there has to be a foundation for that. But you get in a courtroom and you can't just say, well, hey, I was just following my heart. And the judge says, oh, you know what? That's great. That's okay.
Yeah. No lawyer, at least no good lawyer, would ever use that in court because we know that that's a silly premise, right? But socially, for some reason, we think that that's acceptable. And there's clearly, if we try to bring those two together, we realize that one of those things is wrong and it's not in the courtroom. It's probably how we address social things.
Yeah. When you're thinking through a life philosophy, like follow your heart, you've got to think through multiple different scenarios. Mm-hmm. And this is when, you know, you think about the courtroom, for example, you think about any criminal, whether it's a thief or a murderer or a rapist or, you know, whatever it might be, just saying, well, I was following my heart. I think most of them would say that, right?
Yeah.
Whatever they did it for some reason. They had a reason.
Yeah.
And so they would say that they were following their heart, but that doesn't make it right.
Yeah. On that same idea, there's a book that we've referenced a few times in the previous episode. It's a book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self by Carl Truman. There's also a shorter one called A Strange New World. That one might be a little bit easier to read. But in this book, it talks about this idea of expressive individualism. Could you describe what that is? As I think it really relates well to what we just talked about with criminals and.
Yeah. The idea is that prevalent in our modern culture, in our culture today, we believe that to be a true free individual is to follow whatever is within and to express it. And that is truly being authentic, truly being free, truly being human, is to take whatever I feel inside and to express it outwardly.
Yeah.
That I'm not really being a real, free, genuine, authentic person if I am submitting myself to some sort of external boundaries, rules, things like that.
Yeah. It's almost saying like the highest priority that we can have as a society is to let people be who they want to be and put no rules in place for that. I think historically that's not always been true. Like you see a shift in that. With like, if I was going to ask like my great grandfather, why he was a farmer, he wouldn't say it's, you know, because it's the thing that makes me the most happy or, you know, it's the thing that defines me. He'd say, well, it puts food on the table and it's a way to make a living. And there was a time where it wasn't about the self. That wasn't the most important thing, but it was about if you can provide for your family. And there's other kind of eras throughout history that have different kinds of emphasis like that. But we're kind of in this age of expressive individualism.
Yeah. And I think we could talk a long time about how that came about. One of the ways in which it came about, I think, is modern luxury.
Yeah.
The comforts that we enjoy. You know, I think generations past, it would have sounded pretty silly to say, you know, they were just like, man, whatever I can do to provide for my family, whatever I can do to best serve my community, you know, why did you become a farmer? Well, because that's what my family did and we have land and that's a way I can provide for my family.
Yeah.
You know, it is a little, it's pretty luxurious that we can say, well, I just want to be whatever I want to be.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that, you know, you can pursue whatever career you feel called to, and that's a blessing. But not everybody in history, not even everybody living today throughout the world has that opportunity. That's a very unique benefit of living where we live today.
Yeah. Yeah. So going off of that, this idea of, you know, I need to achieve the thing that makes me happy. You were talking about criminals. If we were going to apply this, shouldn't all of those criminals be, you know, we can societally, we can justify their actions then?
You could, if you believed follow your heart was the philosophy for life that, and for justice, then yeah, you could justify just about anything.
What does this phrase follow your heart assume about the state of humans and their desires and what's at the core of their being?
We'll be right back after this break.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth, one of the co-hosts of Mom Guilt, a podcast with new episodes every Monday. Mom Guilt is a podcast about the daily struggles of motherhood. Stephanie and I share real experiences of mom guilt and how we have found freedom from that guilt through the gospel. Listen to us on resoundmedia.cc or wherever you find podcasts.
Yeah, I think it assumes it's very optimistic. It assumes something really good about human nature. It assumes that we have a lot within us that wants to do what's good, what's right, that left to ourselves, we'll go in the right direction. When actually we know by both experience and by God's word that that's not the case. Think of passages like Jeremiah 17:9 that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Mm-hmm. Man, we know that as Christians, we know that the world has fallen and broken ever since Adam and Eve ate the fruit and the world fell into sin in Genesis chapter 3. We know from Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in sin before we knew Jesus. We know from passages like Romans 3 that we were actually haters of God. We were against God before we met Jesus. So, yeah, follow your heart has an extremely optimistic view of human nature, whereas I think the Bible says that apart from Jesus, human nature is not headed in the right direction, but the wrong direction.
Yeah. Theologically, there's a word that we use as Reformed people. We use the word total depravity. Can you explain what that is, what that doctrine means?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. So some people, when they hear total depravity, they think that that means that human beings are as bad as they possibly could be. That's really not what it means. You know, I could be worse.
Yeah.
Just, you know, sitting here, I could be a worse person.
Yeah.
So it doesn't mean that we've all lived out to our most evil potential.
Yeah.
But what it means is that we are depraved in every aspect of our being, that down to the very heart, that we are broken, that ever since sin entered the world, that we, you know, we're not living according to God's good design by our very nature, that we everything in us wants to go against God's design, against God's will. Some of the scripture I just mentioned outlines that reality.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So another passage I think of for total depravity is like 1 Kings 8:46 says, there is no man who does not sin. Think of 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so scripture is abundantly clear that you and I are sinful people, that we have sin in us. A couple more, just talking about how depraved we are. So one of the other points that I think is sometimes hard for us to grasp, and we could talk a ton about this, is so Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin.
Yeah.
So not only, so it's not just, do you follow some of the, you know, external commandments like do not murder, but it goes even to your thoughts, your words, your heart.
Yeah.
What did your actions arise up out of? You know, if I analyze my actions on a minute by minute basis, I'm operating out of some good motives, but pretty much everything I do has also some bad motives, whether that's from pride or selfishness or whatever it might be. I don't think there's probably any action I take during the day that has, you know, an entirely pure motive.
Yeah.
By God's grace, the Holy Spirit's working in me. And I think, you know, the good motives are winning some of the time, or at least hopefully most of the time.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think about that passage, just whatever is not from faith is sin, Romans 14:23. So, man, we are, total depravity is the right word. We are totally depraved. And that's a hard thing to swallow. That's something we've talked about in past episodes. I think we did a much longer episode on that topic last year. And so maybe we'll do some more content on that in the future. But that's a hard thing to swallow. But I think the point is that scripture paints a very different picture of the human heart than follow your heart does.
It seems like that's, you know, almost an evil way to make mankind. Why would God allow us to live in a way that we have almost everything we do is tainted by sin? It almost seems like we have no hope.
Great question. So first of all, he didn't make us that way, right? God made us good. And then when we chose sin, we rebelled against God and our very hearts became broken. So we always got to remember it's us, it's human beings that brought sin into the world and into our own lives. But then also God in his grace, he didn't destroy us just then. In Genesis chapter 3, he also didn't leave us to ourselves. He began a long rescue mission of coming after us to save us. So from Genesis 3 to the end of the Bible is that story. And that story is continuing even today. God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, the life that we are unable to live because of our sinful natures. He died on the cross to pay the punishment for our sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Jesus died to pay for our sin. And then he conquered the grave in his resurrection so that someday we too will conquer sin and death and Satan when we arise as well because of faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
It's the good news of the gospel.
Yeah. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. I know it sounds like a weird thing that's total depravity is one of my favorite things to talk about, but it connects to the gospel so clearly.
That's right.
Yeah.
Another passage that you had mentioned to me earlier that I think is important to highlight here. One that maybe many Christians will have memorized or have heard before, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding." That sounds to me like the opposite of follow your heart.
Yeah, it does.
"Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your straight. He will make straight your paths."
Yeah. Yeah. It's kind of just clear that the Bible is against us being our own person who determines how we should live, how we should behave, and how we should treat others.
Yeah.
So we were talking about earlier this phrase of follow your heart, how that is kind of an arrogant claim that puts you in the center of the world. It says that you have the right perspective. And so I want to ask this question. Can someone who adopts this worldview be humble at the same time?
It sure doesn't seem like it.
Yeah. So maybe the question is, how is this the opposite of humility?
I think it's humility is always open to somebody else's wisdom. Yeah. Humility is always saying, I don't necessarily have it all figured out myself. I'm open to criticism. I'm open to new information, things like that. It's not to say that everybody else is always right. You know, that's where the discernment comes in.
Yeah. But there are some people who are clearly wrong out there.
Right. You shouldn't listen to everything you hear. But humility would have the openness to at least hear new information, a different perspective, and to be willing to be corrected.
Yeah.
Whereas follow your heart is pretty much rejecting all of that.
Yeah. How about the idea of how this affects people in society or communally? This idea of follow your heart, how does that actually hurt society? And how is that, again, kind of the opposite of humility?
Yeah. Well, so I think even more than just being arrogant, it's also selfish, right? It's not built on helping other people. Follow your heart would be all about satisfying your own desires, whereas we as human beings have a calling to love God and to love neighbor.
Yeah.
That's what the Lord tells us. And so we should have our mind fixed on the things that the Lord wants and the things that benefit our fellow human beings.
Yeah.
And that doesn't always align with what would satisfy our own personal desires.
Yeah. Cause if you're going to be consistent in this worldview, when it comes between satisfying yourself at the expense of hurting someone else, you would do the thing that satisfies you. And that's a scary thing to have as a friend or as a spouse, to live in a world where it's, I got to get mine and you know, sucks if you don't get yours.
Yeah.
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 Pretty dark view of how we treat each other too.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I guess going right off of that, what impact do you think that this mindset where personal feelings trump objective truths has on even just personal relationships and families and communities in our society today?
Yeah. it would have a damaging effect on relationships with others. An interesting experiment might be to, at your next family dinner, extended family dinner, I'm imagining. So let's say that you're married. Let's say that you're like me, you've got a wife, and let's say you're sitting with your in-laws at dinner, and just to test out what we all think of Follow Your Heart, you could say, guys, I just want to share with you all that I feel like my heart is telling me that I need a different life partner.
Hmm.
And so I just wanted to let everybody know here at dinner today that I'm filing for divorce. I want nothing to do with my children because my heart tells me that there's this other person that I want to be with.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to go do that.
Yeah.
You know, how do you think they would respond? You know, you got to just play out these philosophies of life, right? I think they would tell you that there's something really wrong with the way that your heart is telling you to go.
Yeah.
And I think that's an important realization for Christians, is that our hearts are liars.
Yeah.
Our hearts don't always tell us the truth. They frequently don't.
Yeah.
Pastor Ryan made the joke recently that when I have a bad day, my heart tells me to go buy a box of donuts. Now, if you have too many bad days, you're going to have way too many donuts, mm-hmm. and that's not going to be good for you,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Your heart is a liar. Your heart doesn't know what's actually best for you. You need God to tell you what's best for you.
Yeah. One of my mentors growing up would always say, often say that our feelings aren't always reality. And it's a really good thing to test the feelings, the impulses we have in the moment, because they're not always true. But this phrase, it's used such a broad brush stroke to justify a lot of things. I think, you know, your in-laws would say, probably not. I know your in-laws, so your in-laws would definitely say that. But I think most people's in-laws, right, if they said something like that, would say, no, you can't do that. They would throw that idea of follow your heart out immediately. But when it comes to things like transgender surgeries or treatments for even minors, right, all of a sudden that idea of follow your heart is exactly the right justification for doing very, very permanent and often harmful things to people.
Yeah.
It's a scary thing that we, as a society, we don't even hold this consistently.
Yeah. And so, yeah, like you said, I mean, one example is the damage that does to the people around you, but also, I can even speak to that as a pastor. We've seen that even in our own church family, people who have made that decision to follow a transgender lifestyle and leave behind a family, a spouse, so much damage done. Mm-hmm. Unbelievable. But even beyond that, you could also talk about the damage that they're actually doing to themselves.
Yeah.
You know, we have data now. This has been going on. It's been a short amount of time, but it's been going on long enough that we do have some data on the mental health of people that go through with things like gender reassignment surgery.
Yeah.
It's not good. It doesn't actually turn out well for you as an individual.
Yeah. Yeah. And just kind of even going communally, what an awful thing to be someone on the other side of this, who's encouraging someone to do something like that. And, you know, the communities that accept people who would just flat out leave their family to pursue something like this. You know, what an awful thing that there would be someone encouraging someone to say, yeah, it's fine. Leave your family. They, you know, they're wrong. And if they say that you're wrong for doing this, then, you know, then just cut them out of your life. Kind of, I mean, that's such an evil thing to say and to believe that that's an okay thing to do.
Yeah.
Yeah. So if you could address someone right now who genuinely believes that follow your heart is the key to happiness, what would you say to challenge or expand their perspective?
Yeah. One of the things I would do is just ask them the question. Every time you followed your heart, has it worked out great?
Yeah.
Has there ever been a time when you've thought or felt like doing a certain thing was the right thing, and actually you found out that actually wasn't the best thing?
Yeah.
Do you think it's possible that sometimes your heart is wrong?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that there is maybe a different place to find wisdom that might know better?
Yeah.
That's what I would want to do. I would want to ask some questions and just try to test the theory of life that they're using.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's just so dangerous when we wholesale accept something like this. I mean, there are people who have genuine mental disorders that, some of those disorders cause impulse control, right? And so to say, follow your heart with people who their impulses aren't always good, aren't always something that, you know, physiologically we would say that there's a problem with impulse control. It's something that we can't wholesale accept because our feelings, again, they're not always the right initial right thing that we need to do.
Yeah.
I think it's just dangerous to say that kind of stuff to someone who is dealing with some of those things, and really an unloving thing to believe and to put out there. So another place that we can see in scripture where this phrase is critiqued, maybe not outright, but in its whole is critiqued, is the book of Judges. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. One of the key phrases in Judges when it says there was no king in Israel, mm-hmm. and everyone did what was right in their own eyes.
Yeah.
And it doesn't turn out good. Yeah. Right? If you read the book of Judges, boy, one of the most messed up sets of stories in the Bible, mm-hmm. some awful things. I mean, we've talked about Judges as being a cycle basically of people kind of follow their own desires. It goes really bad. Things get really bad. God rescues them by sending a good leader who follows God's ways. Things get better, but then people turn back to their own ways and it starts over.
Yeah.
It's just this cycle around and around it goes. If people follow their own ways, it goes bad. God rescues them. They follow his ways for a little bit, but then they go their own way again. It goes bad. You know, it's just this cycle. And unfortunately, I think that's the cycle that we follow in our own lives a lot. Mm-hmm. Hopefully as Christians, we're decreasing the amount that we spend on that cycle.
Yeah.
But we certainly can. But yeah, that key phrase, there was no king in Israel in those days and everyone did was right in their own eyes.
Yeah.
And it does not go well. See, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, this philosophy is not new. It's as old as can be. And mm-hmm. scripture does such a beautiful job just playing out for us when humanity chases these different ways of living. Man, the book of Judges, so much we can learn from. That is a great book on follow your heart. And this is what happens.
Yeah. You even see the pattern of the judges get worse and worse as the story goes along until it ends with Israel going into a civil war, almost wiping out one of the tribes of Israel, and just some really terrible, terrible stuff that happens right at the end of that book.
Right. Totally. Yeah. The quality of even these quote unquote godly leaders that bail them out goes way down. You know, by the time you get to Samson, for example, a very famous example of the judges, man, you read the story of Samson. You're like, this is the good guy.
Yeah.
The heroes really decline in goodness.
Yeah. It's like, this is the best we've got.
Yeah.
Yeah. Definitely not a feeling that maybe we're feeling today in our world today at all. You know, I don't think I've ever said, is this the best we've got when it comes to some of our leaders? No.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
it's a valid question.
Yeah. And I think that you touched on it. You said, you know, this is a tale as old as time, to go back to Disney, a Disney phrase. This is something that has been a part of the human heart to say, God, I don't want to define, or I don't want you to define what's right and wrong. I want to define it. I think that's the original sin of the lie that Adam and Eve believed in the garden. It's, you know, I'm going to define what's right and wrong in my own eyes. And I don't want any authority above me.
Well, and to go back to that, actually, the motivation even underneath that is thinking that God's design isn't what's best for me. It's doubting God's goodness, saying, actually, God doesn't have my best in mind. Mm-hmm. I've got a better idea for what's good. You know, that's in Genesis 3. You know, as Eve is hearing the temptation of the serpent, who's tempting her to think, man, boy, isn't that mean of God that he would restrict you from eating from this one tree? And she starts to think, yeah, what's the deal? Maybe God doesn't actually have my best maybe that's not what he's got in mind is what's best for me. And so I've got to go my own way.
Yeah.
And that's what we get so easily deceived into thinking. Awesome. Well, thanks, Pastor Mitch.
Yeah.
Thanks, everybody, for listening. But great to spend some time with you. If you got questions, peacechurch.cc/questions. More great content at resoundmedia.cc. You can follow us online, subscribe, follow, and share with your friends. Thanks so much. Mm-hmm. You can find That's a Good Question at resoundmedia.cc or wherever you listen to podcasts.